All right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to John chapter 1. We'll go ahead and start our PowerPoint as well. Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. Thank you so much for deciding to worship God with us today. Bear your cross and wait for the crown. Tell the world the treasures you found. Tell the world the treasures that you found. Today we're going to be talking about it. We're going to be continuing, actually, sort of a part two of last week's sermon. We looked at John chapter 1 last week, and we asked the question, what are you looking for? Or really, Jesus asked the question, what are you looking for? And we also talked about this idea of being as advertised, being as seen on TV, being the real deal. And so this is all from John chapter 1. We're going to continue with that. And honestly, I was trying to think of a way to maybe change my sermon title to something like Leap of Faith, given yesterday's date. But, you know, somebody needs to look it up for me. Let me know the next time that Sunday is a leap year, and you can know ahead of time. This is a prophecy that the sermon title will be Leap of Faith, all right? All right, in John chapter 1, we're going to be picking up in verse 43. We're going to continue with this story of really the first guys to sort of follow Jesus and their initial interactions with him. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of come and see. So over in John chapter 1, I'm actually going to pick up a little bit with where we started last week in verse 35. It says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, truly. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So imagine as you listen to that story and look at that title, you're thinking, oh boy, here we go. Another sermon about evangelism. Kind of the 10-letter cuss word sometimes in church, evangelism. Well, I can honestly get it and understand how sometimes we can feel like that. I mean, when you really look at a lot of churches, it's almost like we have this spiritual report card or this spiritual scorecard where your spirituality is defined by a list of one or more things. For some churches, it might be how you worship. Well, if that person cries during worship, they must be really spiritual. Or if they hold their hands up, that means that they must really, really have a great relationship with God. For some churches, it may be attendance. Man, he is here every Sunday in the front row. I know Hamilton's spiritual. It can be based on your attendance. Some places it might be money. The more you give, the more you know God is going to bless you. And that's a sign of how spiritual you are based on how much money you give. I know for a lot of us, if we're just going to be honest, I'm going to put it out there. For a lot of us, coming out of our fellowship of churches and the history we have, if we're going to be frank, it was based on how many visitors do you bring to church? And we looked at, man, if you bring a lot of people to church and you study the Bible with them and baptize them, man, that person's going to be a Bible talk leader or a house church leader because they're always bringing people. And we sort of judged, this person must be spiritual if they do this. And so I get it. You know, when you see a message about come and see, you think, man, I should have just stayed home and streamed it. I could have turned it off. I could have just turned it off. Because what happens is, you know, we say all the scriptures are important to us and all the scriptures matter. But if we can be honest, there for a lot of us, we felt like Matthew 28, well, that was the most important one. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All the scriptures are equal, but that one's a little more equal than the rest. And we got beat over the head, right? Or we got shamed or guilted into, you must share, you must share, you must share. And it got old for some people. Or maybe you just were never good at it, air quotes. And so you felt like, man, well, I'm just not a good disciple of Jesus because of this. Or maybe you were really good at it and it caused you a lot of pride and arrogance and you thought you were better than. But the thing I like to put before us today is that really looking at John chapter 1, more than any of that, I'd like to destigmatize, to depressurize this idea of what it really means to share the gospel. That at its core, it really is a message of telling someone, come and see Jesus. Not come and see church. Not come and see how awesome we are. Now come and see how perfect we are, but come and see Jesus. If we can just follow that model that Jesus gives here, because really it was sort of, when you look at John chapter 1, or even the first couple of chapters of the other Gospels, there's almost this paradigm that, this idea that once you have found Jesus, you ought to go tell somebody else, hey, come and discover the treasure that I found. You want to go and tell somebody else, come and see the one we found, the one that the scriptures talked about. Now, you know, it's interesting. These guys weren't apostles at this point. They were just fishermen, regular men. And when they found the Messiah, Simon, Andrew's first thought was, I need to go tell my brother. Philip's first thought was, man, this is amazing. I need to go tell Nathaniel. It's simply this idea of telling someone to come and see. I'd like to talk about who all we want to tell to come and see, and really let's look at how do we want to tell people to come and see. All right, family first. We often hear this phrase, we want to put family first. I love that this scripture says here that Andrew, after he had spent a day with Jesus, it says he first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. His thought was, man, my brother, maybe his best friend, maybe his closest relative, we don't know, but my brother needs to hear about this. Our theme this year has been home. We've been talking about this world is not my home, making this an amazing church home for people and having our homes be Christian homes. And so telling someone to come and see should really start in your own household. I mean, your wife and your children or your spouse, they are your first mission field. Some of us can spend so much time preaching the gospel outside and neglecting our own family. Are we doing that? I mean, are we having the same attitude that Andrew had that, man, I want to go tell my beloved brother. And when you really look at the scripture, family is so important to God. I mean, it's you know, he started with the 12 tribes, really with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. This idea of, man, I want my people and their families to have a relationship with me. Think about these examples in scripture. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. When Mary finds out she's pregnant, she goes up to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house to talk about it. In the apostles, you've got two sets of brothers. You've got Simon and Andrew, and you've got James and John. right? You've got this idea that, you know what, family is important to God. And the thing about family and trying to tell them to come and see, honestly, I think for some people, it's the easiest people to share with. And then for some people, it's the hardest people to share with. I mean, for Andrew, obviously, this went well. He went and told his brother. He brings his brother to Jesus. Jesus is like, man, I got a nickname for you, buddy. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be the rock. You're Peter, son of John, or Simon, son of John. You're going to be called Rock. He's like Dwayne the Rock Johnson or something. You know, he gives him this nickname and it goes well. And Jesus speaks life into Peter. And so he shared with his brother and it went well. And obviously with James and John, the same thing. But for some people, it can be the hardest. I mean, think about Jesus. His own mother and brothers didn't believe in him. They said, are you out of your mind? You're not eating? You know your mom. If you're not eating, she's like, all right, I get you're this preacher thing. But they found out he hadn't eaten. And mom's like, we need to go get him. He's not even eating. What's going on? And his family, really until after his resurrection, seems like they didn't really believe in him. Perhaps his mother, but his brothers didn't until after the resurrection. But I will say this to you fathers in the room. It's a statistic that Kenton brought up the last time he shared. You know, they say that if a child is the first person in your house to become a Christian, the rest of the family has about a 3% chance to follow. I mean, that's just a statistic from Barna Research Group that does this sort of research. If the mother is the first person to become a Christian in the household, the rest of the family has about a 17% chance of following suit. But if the fathers are the first one to become a Christian in the household, about 93% of the time does the rest of the household follow suit. And so this idea of starting with your family and saying, come and see, just like Greg and Vicky talked about in the marriage retreat and how we say over and over again, fathers, men, God, like you leading your families and telling your family to come and see is the most important thing you can do in this life. It is the most important thing that you can do in this life. I mean, it's really cool because when you look at a couple of other scriptures, this isn't the only example. You know, when you say James and John or Peter, so on and so forth. In Mark 15, they forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, son of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So whoever Mark is writing to, when he's writing to this audience, the reason he mentions Alexander and Rufus is they were obviously these second generation Christians that people knew who they were. He wasn't just randomly throwing people's names out there. And their father was the guy that was forced to carry Jesus' cross. You can imagine after that experience, after seeing what happened to Jesus, he at some point, obviously, he came to faith and he believed and he passed it on to his sons. To the point that in Mark's generation, when he's writing this gospel, they were well known to these people, possibly the Christians in Rome. At the cross, many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and looked after him were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So even, obviously, James and John, their mother had become a follower of Jesus too. It is this idea that God wants not just, he does want individuals, but he wants households. He wants you to be a place, to be a beacon of light in your neighborhood, in your area. He wants to transform your entire family through the transforming power of the blood of Jesus. And so are we starting with our own households when we say, come and follow me? Or when we tell people to come and follow Jesus, to come and see Jesus. Appreciate something Kenton shared to me the other day. He was saying that Kayla, you know, when it's been a while and they just haven't had people over their house, she'll be like, Mom, Dad, like, what's up with this? We haven't had people over. It is just how their household runs. They are hospitable and they have people over regularly. I think about the relationship between Luke and Zach. Right, as brothers, and how much, you know, Luke looks up to his older brother, and his brother's even been in Bible studies together with him, and how he admires his brother's faith. In his household, it's an idea of, man, come and see. This past week, Carly told me a story that just almost brought tears to my eyes. She was telling me, she's been studying the Bible with my daughter, Chloe, and she was telling me something I didn't even know, that Chloe will sometimes text her, or regularly text her, hey, I need a scripture about this, I need a scripture about this, because Chloe's trying to share the gospel with her friends at school. I didn't even know that. But I just feel like, you know, she's seen Natasha and I's conviction that, man, we want to invite people to come and see. But it starts with your family. So I'm a teacher. So, you know, I love diagrams and audio visuals and Love that. But I saw this about, it was actually about education, that someone's retention can be directly proportional to sort of these styles of learning. If you just lecture, and we know this as parents, if you just lecture, just try to, Tins, you can probably, back me up on this. If your parents just tell you to do stuff, or just tell you, man, this is how you should live, or this is what you should do, does it stick in all the time? No, I mean, it's just being told, even sermons, me getting up here and telling you guys, let's tell people to come and see Jesus. It might stick, it might not. When you read about it, you have a greater chance. So again, being in the scriptures, reading these scriptures we're looking at today, that can motivate your faith. But it gets greater and greater the more level of involvement. Or really, when I look at this pyramid, what I really see is the method that Jesus set up was that of discipleship. It's not just telling people. It's not just me reading on my own. But when you get to demonstration, discussion, practice doing, you know, Kayla has seen them invite people over. Guess what? When she grows up, when she goes to college, she's going to say, this is what you do. When your children see you in your Bible in the morning, when they see you put God first, they're just going to think, this is what we do. And so, again, it's not rocket science. It is coming, having someone come alongside. It is, man, I found Jesus. Hey, brother, I want you to come bring you to him as well so that you can see what I've seen. That is the simplicity of sharing your faith or asking somebody to come and see. The family that prays together stays together. The family that plays together stays together. It's about spending time both in God's word and just having fun being a family. Showing your kids that it isn't all just, okay, yes, I got to read my Bible and share my faith and give contribution. No, they need to see that you are full of life, full of the Spirit, full of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5. Family is the first mission field. Secondly, your friendly neighborhood, you fill in whatever it is. Spider-Man, your friendly neighborhood, fisherman, your friendly neighborhood, what? Nail tech, your friendly neighborhood, accountant, whatever. You know, our neighbors and our friends. I love how it says, you know, so Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. That word, actually, Bethsaida, it means house of the fishermen or fisher town. So this is a town that was famous for its fishermen. So he was also from that hometown. So Philip then goes, says, Philip found Nathanael, and he told him this idea of your friends and neighbors. Excuse me. The word that they're using there in Greek found is erisko, and it means to find, to learn, or to discover, but especially after searching. They keep using that word over and over again. We have found the one that Moses wrote about. And then he found Philip. And then Philip found Nathanael. It's this idea of learning, discovering, and searching. Anyone who is seeking God, God promises that he will reveal himself to that person. He promises. If you're seeking me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And so what I like to think about it is, you know, our friends and neighbors, and I'm gonna be honest, this is the group that, being fair, I've struggled the most with telling people to come and see. You know, I've talked to my family, and I'm really great with strangers. I mean, I'm really great. Some people hate cold contact. I love it, because it's kind of, to me, it's like low risk, high reward. It's like, if they don't want to hear about Jesus, well, then, you know, we just keep moving. But for me, a lot of times when it's friends or neighbors, when it's people I'm going to see regularly, I struggle with this idea of, man, what if they start to think that I'm weird? What if I'm, oh, you know, there's a reverend. There's a preacher man coming around. It was so funny. We had a game night on Friday, and one of the guys came for the first time. He said to me, you know, so you guys are playing a game called Mafia, and you got, you know, you're the preacher. This is your house, right? And you guys play a game called Mafia? I mean, it's just, you know, it can be this idea that, man, I just don't want to stand out, or I don't want the people in the neighborhood to think I'm the Jesus freak. And so I've struggled. Honestly, I've really struggled in this area. But somebody once told me that, given how Jesus was willing to risk everything on the cross for you, are you willing to risk relationships for Jesus? You might lose some friends. People might call you names in the neighborhood. You might not get invited to the parties. But are you willing to risk the relationship for Jesus? And part of reaching out to our friends and neighbors is what we talked about last week, having to be the real deal, having to be as advertised. Not perfect. Not perfect. But being as advertised. Natasha and I, yesterday, a guy came over and he came over to clean the carpets. And it was just, ended up being really pricey. And we were just kind of like, no, I don't think we're going to be able to do this. We can't, sorry. And so he says, well, why don't you just do this? Just call the office and tell them, hey, it was just too much. You're not going to worry about it. And then I'll still do it and you just pay me directly. Because I know my company's kind of pricey. I'll lower it to this price. And it was tempting. But I said to Natasha, I said, honey, we cannot do that. That would not be right. And so, you know, he had gone outside to make a call or something. He came back in. I said, sorry. I said, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but we're Christians. And that would just not be right for us to do that. And he goes, well, here's the deal. When I went out, I went ahead and called my boss, and he said the price I was going to offer you, he's willing to offer that price anyway. And I just told him, I told him, I said, you know what, dude, you're going to show up in my sermon tomorrow. But I just thought, man, when you do the right thing, even though it was awkward to say to him, no, we can't do this because we're Christians. And the funny thing is, at the end of the day, when he was done, he came to me and says, you know what, I'm about to have a child for the first time, and things just haven't been going on in my life. You said you're a minister, right? Where's your church? I'd love to come. And he said, you know, he actually lives in Birmingham, but he's up here 2 weekends a month. He said, when I'm in town and I don't have a Sunday job, I'd love to come to your church. And I gave him a card and I just thought, man, this is it. Like, I just need to come and see. We need to be the real deal. We need to live the life that we're saying we're live, and God will do the rest. But it can't just be that you're letting your light shine. You also have to open your mouth. You do need to let your light shine. Be the real deal, but you also have to open your mouth. At the end of the day, I think telling your friends and neighbors to come and see is really just about friendship and hospitality. It's about, you know, your kid has somebody, she has a friend on the soccer team, so let's have a play date. You guys come over to my house, and the two moms, we can hang out and talk while the girls play. It's about, man, you know, somebody at your place of work, why don't we have coffee after work, or you know, just don't get drunk, but go to happy hour after work one day together. Why don't we just, I mean, again, the world, people are lonely. People are searching. People are so glued to their phones. So many of them do not have real friendships. People are yearning for that. It is simply asking people to come and see, to invite people to come and see how Jesus works in my life. Not come and see how awesome I am or how perfect I am, but to come and see how Jesus has worked in my life. Think about Jim Linehan, and I remember him always telling the reason he was converted, when he guys first moved into their neighborhood, a guy by the name of George Hart lived in that neighborhood, and they said, hey, when they saw the moving trucks, they went over and started just helping them move. It's being your friendly neighborhood neighbor. And eventually, they became friends, and he got to see George Hart's life, and he said, there's something different about how he speaks to his wife, about how he talks to his children, about how he's living his life. This man has an integrity that I don't have. George was just being a friendly neighborhood neighbor. Went over to help somebody move. Again, it's not this complicated thing that we can sometimes wrap our brains around and get frustrated about. So, .0000166 repeating. What is that? A lot of decimals. It's a long decimal. So sociologists estimate that in our lifetime, we will come into contact with and have a meaningful exchange, meaning not just somebody you walked by but didn't, you know, not just somebody you were in the same room with, but somebody you maybe smiled at, said hello to, you know, actually come across and have an opportunity to have a meaningful sort of relationship with between 10,000 and 80,000 people in your life. I mean, if you think about it, it kind of makes, if you met just one new person a day, 365, and then that did that for 100 years, right? That's like 36,000 people. So anywhere between, depending on the city you live in and what your occupation is, you come across between 10,000 and 80,000 people on the whole planet. That small number, that large number, 80,000 people. Wow, Fenton, are you telling us I need to share with 10,000 people? No. What I'm telling you is, out of the 7.53 billion people on the planet, the 10,000 people that you're going to come across is only 0.000166 repeating percentage of the population on the planet. And I feel like God has uniquely put you as a disciple, as a Christian, in those people's lives to give his name glory. Now, that may be that you help them become a Christian. That may not be. That may be that somebody's on the street and they don't have food and you give them food or clothing. But the people you come across, are we impacting them for Jesus? It's a very, very small number of people. And we're these little dabs of light in a sea of darkness. We're these little dabs of light all over the planet. Are you spreading that light in the circle that God has given you? Because I try to think, yes, God gave you a house for shelter and warmth, but he also gave you a house so that the orphan and the widow could have a meal, a place to eat at, because somebody out there invited them in. God gave you a job because he wants you to be able to provide for your family, and he wants you to have your basic needs taken care of. But he also put you in that office so that Billy in the cubicle next to you can see what somebody who has integrity, somebody that follows Jesus, looks like in the workplace. God allowed your kid to make that soccer team, that select soccer team, or AAU basketball team. Yes, because they're talented. Yes, because God wants them to grow and have life to the full. But he also allowed that to happen so that you could impact little Johnny's dad. God has blessed us. I had lunch with Paul this week, and he said this phrase that was so amazing. He said, you know, the key to being blessed is realizing that you have been. The key to being blessed is realize that you already have been. Right? God has blessed us with so much. Are we using it for his glory? Are we using it to be salt and light? Are we using it to preserve the world, the goodness that's in the world, to spread light to the world? And finally, Jesus has his eye on someone. Will you call them? So I love this story at the end when Philip goes and he calls Nathaniel, and it's really, really interesting. A lot of things in the Greek are going on here. So, first off, he comes and he says, Nazareth. Nathaniel says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? So it's really funny because Nathaniel was actually from Cana, which is not too far from Nazareth. He's from the same area, but he was sort of preached like Nazareth was like the back woods then. Like, we're country, but they country in Nazareth. And he's like, can anything good come from there? It's interesting because Jesus actually did put Nazareth on the map. It was not known. If you look in the writings of antiquity, it wasn't written about in poetry or anything like that. God really chose, again, the lowly and despised places of the world to be lifted up and honored and raised up. But when he comes to Nathanael, he says, here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. It's sort of a play on words because you remember Jacob, right? His name gets changed to Israel. Do you remember what Jacob meant? The deceiver. And so he's sort of, Jesus is almost kind of being funny. He's like, here's a guy who's all Israel and no Jacob. He's got integrity. He's got honesty. And Nathaniel's like, how do you know me? And he says, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under that fig tree. God has his eye on people already. Will you call them? God had his eye on Will Ferrell before he got in an Uber with Liz Ireland. Liz said, come and see. God had his eye on Lexi Washburn at Duluth High School before Avery said, hey, come check out Cornerstone. God had his eye on Moses Singh while he was a lonely student at a university in New York, and John Haynes said, hey, come and see. God had his eye on Melissa Bennett sitting in an apartment, and her life was impacted by her neighbor because she remembered that, man, her boyfriend always brings his neighbor home on time. They've got integrity. God had his eye on her before she was called. What were you doing when you were called? Think about the fact that God had his eye on you before you were born into that family. Before your parents even met, he had a plan. And then somebody was moved by the Holy Spirit to then open their mouth and say, come and see. The key to being blessed is remember that you have been. Are we sharing that with somebody else? Saw this meme and, you know, put it on my Facebook page, and there were definitely varied reactions. Now, let me just be very, very clear. We go to heaven because of Jesus. It is not because of how great we are. It is not because of our works. It is not because of anything but the blood of Jesus. Amen? And the spirit that he puts in us as a seal. We deserve no glory, no credit. I love that song. Whatever crowns that we get in this life, we're going to immediately just turn them right back around and say, these all go. As soon as we see Jesus, we're going to be like, I am not here. take these crowns. So we are not, you know, it is not because of us. But this is Max Lucado. This isn't scripture. This is Max Lucado's quote. And so I understand the heart behind it. I understand the heart behind it. I don't think this is going to happen. I think we're going to be so overwhelmed with the glory of God. We're not going to be thinking about anything else but how awesome Jesus is. This is not going to happen. But I understand the heart behind it is, you know, there are going to be people that are there because when the Holy Spirit moved in you, you decided to act. And ultimately, we're not Calvinists. Neither is God. What I mean by that is God is not just saying, okay, well, you're going to hell, but you're going to heaven. And I kind of like your shirt, so you're going to heaven. But you know, you're a Georgia Bulldog fan, so you're not making it. You know, God is not doing that. You know, God is not randomly just, oh. Ultimately, he's given us free will. He's given us choice, which means we have the opportunity to actually impact eternally. I mean, think about this. Do more Christians come from households where the parents are atheists or from Christians? What do you think? If it were just completely neutral, the percentages would be the same, but they are not. What does that mean? Not that the parents, you know, not that the parents converted their kids because they were so great, but by pouring the word and prayer and things into them, they have a better chance. So what does that mean? That means that our actions do actually matter. What we do matters. And I don't want to put pressure on you, but I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God is making his appeal through us. God has chosen, God is outside of time, space, and matter, but he's chosen to interact with it first by coming in the form of his son, Jesus, and then Jesus making followers that would go and do the same. And so it's not about our glory or how awesome we are, how many people you've baptized, but the idea is, are you inviting people to come and see Jesus? Science says that we need at least four basic elements to survive: water, air, food, and light. Look what the Bible tells us about Jesus, or look what Jesus says about himself. I am the living water. I am the breath of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Science was right. We need Jesus to live. And I love what someone said. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm a thirsty person telling somebody there's living water. I'm someone that needs oxygen telling somebody, here, this is where you can get air. I'm a hungry person saying, here's the bread of life. I'm a person that was just in the darkness, but now I found the light, and I'm trying to bring somebody else to the light. So my encouragement for us today is, you know, we've got invitation cards out there. Take some cards. But even if you don't take some cards, just be thinking about, God has placed you in certain situations to invite somebody to come and see Jesus. I think about evangelism in a lot of ways can be like flossing, not the dance, teens. So growing up, being honest, I didn't really floss. I was not, you know, my parents, you know, they probably told me to, but again, lecture versus example. I don't know if they were flossers, so I don't really remember that. But I recently went to the dentist, and, you know, and the thing is, when you don't normally floss, whenever you go to the dentist, it is so horrendous when they floss your teeth. Why? It's sore, it's tender, your teeth bleed, your gums bleed, and it just, because you haven't been doing it. But after my last dentist visit, I was like, you know, I'm about to be 40 years old this year, I'm gonna get serious. And so I went and got one of the little things with all the little floss things, and every night I've been going after flossing. At first, man, it was painful. It was sore. I was like, man, I really need to do this? Yes, I wanna have healthy teeth, so yes, I really need to do this. But I'm telling, after just a couple of days already, it's like my mouth has responded. And it's gotten easier and easier to do. I think for a lot of us, we got, you know, we've gone a long time without inviting people to come and see. And it's scary. You're worried if somebody's gonna make fun of you. You're worried somebody's gonna maybe spit in your face. You're worried somebody's saying, are you in a cult? I mean, just worried about all these different things that could happen. But seriously, once you just start doing it and the little opportunities that God gives you, it just gets easier and easier because you understand that God is with you, and I've been blessed, so I want to bless somebody else. So come and see. Let's invite our families first to come and see Jesus. Let's be the friendly neighborhood nail worker, accountant, dentist, and our friends and neighbors, the places that God has placed us, the ways he's given us a job and a home, he's put you there to be salt and light in that area, right? And then even to those that, you know, we just may see one time in life. Last year at the Orange Conference, I think it was, which brief advertisement, Orange Conference is coming up. Please attend if you've never been, it's awesome. But I think they brought in this woman from Facebook, or this woman who had worked with a lot of churches, and Facebook hired her to say, hey, these are the way that churches can be better in social media. And so they hired this woman, and she did all these statistics and ran all these numbers, and she really is sort of a consultant on how Facebook can be better served by churches. And so she gave this really great talk, this really great presentation, and at the end of it, she basically said, all of what I'm saying is true, but ultimately the greatest predictor as to whether or not somebody will come with you to a Bible study or to a church service is if they're invited by somebody that they know. And so I hope we'll look at that this week and not feel pressured or weird about it, but just understanding that Jesus came to save our souls. And ultimately, on the last day, all that's going to matter is whose name's in the book of life. And so let's go out and come and invite people to come and see Jesus. Thank you.